turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We were supposed to start the Gospel of John this morning, but providentially, it is just easier to be here at this point this morning after this week, a long week. And there's been several folks that said, can we finish up Timothy before we go? And after this week, I thought, well, maybe we need to. Maybe this is where the Lord has us. But I wrote this message, or all of these messages, out of Timothy probably 15 years ago. They're rehashed. They're leftovers. But sometimes leftovers are the best, especially leftover chili when it just sits in there and simmers. So it's been a long time. But I wanted to tell you personally a couple of things. First, thank you for praying for your pastor this week. I really had a difficult task on Tuesday. And the Lord was very, very gracious. And I honestly, I'm still worn out from Thursday, but thank you. I knew as I was writing the message and getting prepared to preach, I knew that there had to have been people praying and God was answering those prayers, because the words that I needed to speak, they were clear, and I knew it, and it strengthened me for the task that was at hand. But it was hard, and it's played on me. It was probably just task-wise one of the most difficult things that I've had to do in ministry. One of them. There's been a lot of hard things, but to not yield and speak things that tickle the ears, but to speak truth in love was a difficult task. But thank you. Thank you for that. And secondly, the second thing that I wanted to share with you is, as the residual effects from Thursday, just thinking through, I wanted to challenge you again, as believers in Christ, as members of New Hope Baptist Church, as a part of this church, please do not let any relationships in your family go without speaking the truth. Even if it makes them mad, even if you have to take the gospel and sit down with somebody and say, we need to talk about some things, and they don't talk to you or they get upset with you, take the gospel message to your family, to your loved ones. Would you do that? I mean, we are committed here. When we take a covenant, when we join this church and we're in covenant, one of the things that we join together in covenant is that what? We will take the gospel message to our family and friends, right? I'm urging you to do that. Don't waste time. Because you know this, but we forget. Nobody's guaranteed this afternoon, and so I'd want you to feel an urgency with that. Some of you right now, even right now, you're thinking about family members that you need to talk to. Go do it. Go do it. Please, I'm encouraging you to do that, and. I want you to do that. So, with that in mind, we find ourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 4 providentially. And I'm excited. It's not something that I was like, no, I don't want to do. I want to do this. I want to share. And God leads us in ways that we don't know sometimes until we look backwards and we're able to see His providential care for us by looking in the past. So, with that in mind, let's pray. And then I have 7 points that I'm going to quickly get to. Be glad I didn't use Dr. Spurgeon's message on this, because he had like 22 points on 5 verses. So, let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time and this opportunity to look at these 5 verses together. Lord, You know every heart. You know everybody, all the circumstances of life that surround us. Nothing is hidden to You. So, Lord, I pray that You would help us this morning, that You would speak to us, that You would convict us of sin, You would grant us repentance, and You would encourage us and strengthen us, Lord, to do the things we know are right. Lord, I thank You for this body. You build this body for Your honor and glory. You do this work, Lord. Put forth Your Spirit. Help the one who speaks. For Lord, I am slow of mind and tongue. I need Your help. And help those that listen. For we all, Lord, are stiff-necked. And we have heart problems. We are hard-hearted. And we need You to pour Your grace upon us. Lord, please don't leave us to ourselves. Do not leave us to our own way of thinking. Do not leave us to our own opinions. Lord, You do a work in us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting, this passage. It's a passage that's well known, that many of you have probably read this hundreds of times, these first 5 verses in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. It's a passage that people are familiar with. And it's interesting, as I was looking through old outlines and looking at my notes as I wrote this message years ago and pulling down old commentaries that I have jotted notes. As I write my sermons, I keep my notes with me so I can, if I ever preach it again, I can look at what I referenced to read this or to write this. So I was looking at the books, pulling books out that I had already used. And it was interesting that this passage, how this passage is viewed and taught, really has two different worlds that it's come from. And let me explain it to you. If you go back too far, like if you go back a couple of hundred years, definitely 500 years or more, and you read writings of John Calvin and Martin Luther and Edwards, some of those guys on this. They look at this passage and they're caught, their framework for this passage is the Catholic Church. And so when they're reading and writing and studying this passage, the aquarium, if you want to use that they're swimming in, is the Catholic Church and the atrocities and the false teaching and the false hope and the wrong gospel message that was coming out of Rome at that time and how they were battling those issues. But if you get to a certain point in history, 100 years ago, and you read guys that have written and I'm going to say in the modern time. It takes a shark. And it's the aquarium that they are writing from and the knowledge that they're writing from is secular humanism, where we have become gods. We are our gods. We serve ourselves. The greatest goal in our lives today in secular humanism is everybody wants to be happy. We're to make ourselves happy. In the world today, that you go anywhere, you can go to China, that's their goal. So you go to Asia, you go to South America, you come to North America, Europe. Well, we could go to all the continents except Antarctica because there's no humans that live there. But are there humans in there? I thought there were only penguins. But maybe there are. I don't know. But anyways, wherever there's humans, and no matter what the mindset is, they want to make themselves happy. And so there's this aquarium. And so as I was looking through the commentaries, John MacArthur's, A.T. Robertson, D.A. Carson, even Linsky, which he's getting a little bit old. He's with the Lord a long time, but he's bordering that. They're all writing from a different view. And by the way, all of those guys have the same outline. So that tells you something right there. All those great Reform writers, every one of them, MacArthur, Carson, all of the Linsky, they all have the same outline on these five verses. So it helps you a little bit to see the great cloud of witnesses. But in this, as they interpret this passage, they're thinking about humanism and man really propping himself up. And the enemy and the bad theology and doctrine that is attacked from this passage is really secular humanism that they address and use as an example. So with that in mind, and that's really the aquarium that we're in, that we can't really escape any longer. Not that the Catholic Church doesn't still have its abuses. They absolutely do. But the biggest front to the gospel message that the church is facing and probably will face for if the Lord tarries for the next 100 years, it will be secular humanism. So, with that in mind, I want to look at this. The great falling away, the great apostasy, the falling away of people, because Paul just painstakingly went through and told Timothy, listen, this is how I want you to run the church. This is how I want you to organize it. This is what you need to do. It's very clear. And he gives him direct instructions of how the church should be organized and ran and put together for God's glory. And then we go to the next verse in chapter 4. And he says, now wait a minute. Because there's going to be a great falling away. So I'm going to read these five verses and then I'm going to show you 7 points from them. All right, I hope that was a little clear. It's not like mud. Okay, let's read it together. Starting in verse 1, it says this. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the truth, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry, and commanding to abstain from food,
foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
All right. Seven things about this great falling away that will happen. And you've got to think about Paul's mindset. The gospel has come. Christ has come. Christ has died on the cross. He's risen from the grave. He's ascended into heaven. The Lord called Paul to this gospel ministry. And the gospel's now, at this point, going out all over the world. It's not just a Jewish thing, it's a Gentile. And people are responding and coming to know the Lord all over the world, everywhere. And Paul sends Timothy, again, remember, to this church or this city in Ephesus and says, this is how I want you to organize the church. And now he's telling Timothy, don't be surprised, okay? Because there's a great response to the gospel, but there's going to be a great falling away also. So don't be surprised. And I'm preparing you and the congregation for this falling away. So he starts, the very first point is this. The prophet. Who's the prophet here? And he says, and the first part of verse 1. Now the Spirit explicitly says, the prophet here is God Almighty. He's saying, he's putting an emphasis on this. It's not like that everything else that Paul has said we don't need to listen to, because we do. But he's putting an urgency on it. He's saying, listen, the Holy Spirit is saying this to you. Please listen to this. He's not saying don't listen to all the other stuff. He's just putting an urgency on it. You know, every parent in here, no matter how old you are, how many times have you said to your children of whatever age and you had an urgency with that message? Listen to me. If you listen to me, I will help you. This will help you. If you choose to listen to me, you will be saved by this. It will help you overcome what you're about to get into. It's similar to that. It's not like you were saying, don't listen to all the other stuff I've said to you. You're just looking at this right now and saying, you need to listen to me. Because I'm telling you, that's what Paul is saying. I'm giving you something. So the prophet here is the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I want you to listen to me. Hear what I have to say. Paul knew this was coming. If you look back, these same people that he's speaking to, if you look back at the account in Acts chapter 20, when they were on that dock, and Paul was, and they were crying, going, Paul, please don't leave us. Don't go to another. Stay here with us. And Paul told them that there would be people that would come into the flock. And they need to be prepared. That there were wolves out there and they were coming in to their flock. And they need to be prepared for these things. Acts chapter 20, and I think it's closer to the end, if you're looking for that. So he knew this was coming, and he felt an urgency, and he was saying, this is important, it's vitally important. And so he put an emphasis on it. That's the first point. The second point is this. See, we're flying through this already. It's also in verse 1. The second point is this, the time. The time. He says, now the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times. What does latter times mean? What does this mean? What is it? What time is he talking about? What is the latter times? Paul, I believe this wholeheartedly, is writing and saying, listen, from the latter times, since the time of Christ's resurrection until he comes back, this is this time frame. And this time frame is the time from him, from his resurrection till his second coming. This is the time that you need to be aware of this truth. At the time of Christ's resurrection, when all the apostles and the new believers at that time, the 500 people that Scripture says that he ascended and they saw him, they saw his resurrected body, I'm sure those apostles and those disciples and those people that were a part of the first church, I'm sure that they just couldn't, they just, in their minds wouldn't be able to believe that people would fall away so easily from the gospel that they saw. Like if you saw Christ in the flesh, his hands and his side, and you talked to him and he was in the flesh and you were like, this man was dead and now he's alive. I'm sure in their minds it was difficult for them to believe that people would actually fall away. But we know this. We know that from the very beginning of time, Satan has plagued God's people with false prophets, with false teachers. You can look in the Old Testament over and over again. The people of Israel, they were bombarded with false teaching. So I think what Paul was trying to say is, we're not going to be any different. Why is the church of Jesus, if this has been the plan and God's people have always been attacked by false teaching and wrong teaching to lead them astray, why is anything else going to change? And has it changed? Matter of fact, there's more false teachings about Christ than ever before. Who he is and what he's done and exactly what is the essentials of the gospel that we must agree upon. Who cares if you agree that God elected you or you chose God or what? It that matters to me. But what are the essentials of the gospel? And that's been attacked from the very beginning of the church. And so he's saying that these things are going to happen, and he's warning them and he's telling them to remember and to look and to be ready and to have pure doctrine and to hold on to these things, that in latter times it's coming. The church is not going to be immune. God's people have never been immune to this. So we see the prophet. We see what time he's referring to. And the third thing is the certainty of this happening. It goes on and it says, now the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. So we know this is going to happen. Paul's saying this is going to happen. Some will fall from the faith. What does it mean when he says depart from? Some have translated it to mean, A.T. Robertson said, literally, they removed themselves from the faith. They were in this great cloud of witnesses. They heard the messages. They've heard the truth. And that at whatever time, point in time in their lives, they have removed themselves from that message. I'll tell you this. I've seen it over and over in children as they've gotten older. They leave the house and they think, I'm not doing it the way my mom and dad have done it. The way my grandparents have done it. I'm going to do it my own way. And they remove themselves away from that. They knew the truth. Now, just like in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, I think it is, that John the Apostle also said, there are some who are among us who are not what? Of us. Meaning that there are some in the family of faith, children, some of us, I hope, I pray not, that they're here with us. They hear the truth. They've been taught the truth. They've even tasted the truth. But the truth's not changed them. They're among us. They're not of us. And so when they get to a certain point, they remove themselves from this spiritual umbrella that God has helped them and God has sheltered them in some ways from the evil of this world. And they remove themselves out of that. It's not losing your salvation. They never had it. It's removing themselves from this shelter. And so there's a certainty of this. They're very close to the truth, but it's not the saving truth. How do you know by you sitting here today, the question should be next, well, how do I know that I'm one of those that are dangerously close to the truth, but not in the truth? It's really, in a way, kind of simple. It's this. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Do you love Him most? That doesn't mean perfectly, because none of us love Him perfectly. Amen? I mean, really, if Cap was here right now and we said, Cap, Brother Cap, do you love Christ perfectly? Do you know what Cap would say? No way, Jose. He probably wouldn't say that exactly, but you got the message. No, I don't love Christ perfectly. But I love Him most. He is my Lord. He is first in my life. He's above Miss Joyce. I love Him more than Miss Joyce. I love Christ more than my children. I love Christ more than my friends. I love Him most. Is Jesus Lord of your life? If you would, hold your fingers right here and turn to John chapter 6. Let me see if I can find this real quick. Yeah. John chapter 6. If you read through this chapter, this is a long chapter in Scripture. There's 71 verses. If you read through this, the chapter starts with Jesus preaching and feeding the 5,000, which you know y'all know enough to you're biblically literate enough to know that there was probably 15,000-20,000 people there when he was feeding them. And it goes on, and as this chapter goes on, the number of people following Jesus drops. Turn with me to almost the end, to verse 66. Okay? So in this chapter, in verse 1, there's 20,000 people following Him. By the time we get to 66, verse 66, listen to this. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. So we had, and you can read it. You see the falling away all the way down to that even some of His disciples that were following Him left and didn't follow Him anymore. Verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, now we're down to 12. And He said,
"Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Your word has eternal life." Amen? Lord, I don't have anywhere else to go. You're it. I've tried all of this stuff. And I'm not perfect. And I fail miserably. And I don't do it right. But you're it. You're it. If it doesn't work, I don't have any hope. That's lordship salvation. Amen? You're it, Lord. I put all of my eggs in one basket. Amen? All of my money. I don't even know how to play the... is it the roulette table that goes around? Is that what that thing is called? Put all my money on one number. You're it. I don't know what else to do. I think about that. I go, Lord, where else is there? There's nowhere else for me to go. So the certainty of this. Number four, the source. We're almost out of verse one, and we're already on point four. So we're blazing through this. So the source. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Do you want to know where the source of this falling away is coming? Doctrines of demons. It's spiritual. It's demonic. It's an attack, a direct attack on God and God's people. The devil is our adversary. He's not God's adversary. God doesn't have an adversary. God doesn't... God is sovereign over all. There's none beside Him. There's none above Him. And we're hardly behind Him. Amen? We're so far behind Him that there's great distance. He's so holy and righteous and big. That was one of the things at the funeral that when I was preaching on Thursday, I said, God is big. Get in His shadow. Amen? He is huge. He's sovereign. The devil, he's the church's adversary. He's God's people that He has elected and redeemed and brought together and formed and brought us all together. The devil's our adversary, not His. Whatever he can do for a split second to get you straying, to get your thoughts off of the Lord, to get you thinking wrongly, to make you pursue a wrong path. Whatever He can do, He's going to do it. Whatever He can put in your path to distract you, to get you off track, to move you. It's interesting. We were at Walmart, trying to remember, Friday, getting stuff for the shower, and Kate was walking beside me, and I would push the cart, and I would just kind of eat. She didn't know at first. I'll just kind of ease over like this, and guess what Kate did? She'd ease over too. It began when she realized what I was doing, and I was leading her with that, because it's not cool to hold your dad's hand in the store. Did y'all know that? And so I would just ease her like, and once she knew, then it became a game. But have you ever seen sheep dogs
and dogs herd cattle and different, and how they do it and how they move. Now, sometimes they do snap at them, but other than that, how they herd them. I think all the time, this is what the devil's trying to do. Whatever he can bring into our lives and into our flesh, and I mean, all he has to do is bring a baby Ruth beside me, and I'm using that baby Ruth as an example of all of our sins. I'm not saying, but you know, there's some of y'all that all he has to do. Listen, I'll just say this. I'll put it to you this way. Some of you young men here, all Satan has to do is bring some little cute, pretty thing right by your path, and you're gone. You're gone. You don't think about God. You're like, where is she? And vice versa. Girls, some little boy comes by and you've all of a sudden got in super love. You're like, he's perfect. Satan is our adversary. The source is very clear. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this. We do not fight against flesh and blood. This is hard for me. Man, this is one of the most... Because I want to lay hands on folks. But in this verse is hard for me sometimes because I have to think it's not against flesh and blood that we struggle. But it's against principalities, against powers, against spiritual hosts in the heavenly places. That's what Scripture says. But this linebacker mentality comes out, and I just want to tackle the guy with the ball. Amen? But it's Scripture says, listen, there's something great, a lot bigger going on than here. It's not about flesh and blood. There's spiritual forces here that you need to be wise and understand. The Holy Spirit leads them into saving truth while these unholy spirits lead them into error. Amen? How does this happen? Well, it kind of defaults to the point ahead. But how does this happen? The question is, do you love Christ most? Because if you are a believer, Scripture plainly teaches that which God has started in you, He will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? We have to go through the battles and the wars and the struggles and the strife, and we fall, and God grants us repentance, and we get up. And we fall and God grants us repentance and we get up. Do you think it's you getting up all the time? No. He's given you repentance and grace and mercy and helping you up over and over and over. Just like a child. Just like a mom and dad with a child. Over and over and over and over again. But we run back to Him instead of running after doctrines of demons. What are you pursuing in your life? Fleshly things? Worldly things? Or spiritual things? What's the most important things in your life? Take an inventory. What is the most important things? What do you desire the most? The source of this apostasy is very easy. It's demons, doctrines of demons, spiritual unholy things. And He's used it from the beginning of time. And then we go to verse 2, which is really, it's fifth point. It says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So fifth point is, we see the agent here. Demonic teaching is most influenced in human agents, in people. These teachings come in and it's embodied in a person or a leader or somebody who is standing, and they go in the opposite direction. While it is supernatural, the source, that's the bottom half of verse 4, the agent is often natural, a person. So there may be religious leaders that in all appearances outwardly look good and devout. They may be Christian teachers. Listen, I can guarantee you they're in colleges. Teachers in colleges all over the place. And they may even be in seminaries. We had a couple of those. And God forbid, and I hate to say this, but I think they're behind our pulpits all over America. When people can stand behind, when men, or I guess I should say people now, can stand behind God's desk. This is God's desk right here. It's not mine. This is the desk that God has planted here at New Hope for God's people. And when people stand behind this desk and say that what God says is right is wrong, and what God says is wrong is right, something's bad wrong. But it comes through human agencies, through leaders. They put on a certain type of mask, and there's a certain type of piety behind it. But there's dead men's bones in it. So how do you know about the agent? Listen. Listen to what he says. And does it correlate with this? Listen to what that person says and go, what does that teacher at my college? What is my boss saying? What is my leader saying? What is the pastor saying? Does it measure up to Scripture? And if there's a disagreement, something's wrong. Amen? Either you're wrong or they're wrong or y'all are both wrong. That's the only options, right? So something needs to be fleshed out. So listen. Listen. Because hear me when I say this. This is so simple, but if you are God's child, okay, and He has you in His hands, and you're His, okay, whether you realize it wholly or partially, or no matter where you are in your life journey, we're not looking at your point of view, we're looking at his point of view, okay? And he's looking at you going, this is my child. Do you think the God of this universe is able to correct you if you go astray? Clark, do you believe that? Is he able to correct you? If Clark says, I don't want to listen to this. Is he able to correct you? Then if he's the God of this universe and he's able to correct you, he's going to bring you back. Sheep, God's sheep, they like sheep food. Goats, they'll eat anything. A tin can, if somebody tells them it's good. But sheep, they want sheep food. And so God is able, and so God's looking at this, at you, or his child, and he's going, I'm going to make sure that I deliver him safely. No matter, he may be the most hard-headed youngin. He may go, man, Brandon Griffin, he's the most, good gracious, how many times do I have to take this youngin to the woodshed? And listen, he loves his children so much, he will break you down to nothing to bring you back. Amen? He'll strip you of everything to bring you back. Sissy, is that the truth? He'll take everything, won't he? Because he loves you so much, right? He'll do whatever it takes to bring his children back or to bring his children in. Six, the content of the message. He says in verse 3, the first half, forbidding to marriage, commanding to abstain from foods. The content of this message normally is a bunch of stuff that you can't find in Scripture. Do this, do that. This is how you do this. This is what this, and you can't find it in Scripture. You can't, and they'll even add other Scriptures. They'll say, hey, well, we'll write this and we'll call this Scripture. If it's not in this, just like Paul said in Galatians. He might have said it in Galatians, but he said it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. I don't care if another apostle or if an angel comes to you and says, this is right, don't believe him. It doesn't matter. So if it's contrary to what we know the apostles taught and the prophets taught, that's how this Bible was written. From the hands of apostles, from the hands that God purposely chose certain men to add to these Scriptures. If you're not a prophet or an apostle, you have no authority. I don't care how much you say you're a prophet. I don't care how many people call you a prophet. Amen? You're not a prophet. I don't care how many angels you've seen. It doesn't matter. It's the apostles and the prophets. That's what the church is built upon. Amen? So look at the context. Look at it, the content, not context, but look at that also. The content of it. Satan is subtle and he speaks and gains footholds in territories that are real easy. Let me tell you about some of these territories. What about the prosperity gospel? Who doesn't want to be prosperous? And so when men get up and say, listen, God's going to make all of you rich. God's going to give you whatever you want. God can't say no to His people. What? God can't say no to His people? What Bible are they reading? Can I tell you this? God has said no to Brandon Griffin way more than He's ever said yes. Where in the world do they get this gospel? That God is going to make you rich, make you happy, that God is going to get... Where is that? I probably shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyways. I wrote down this quote by Rob Parsley. God is bound to do what we say. Do y'all know who Rob Parsley is? God is bound to do what we... Oh my goodness. I don't even want to start on Joel Osteen. Nobody at New Hope Baptist Church is allowed to listen to any... I'm serious. Or I will come to your house and knock on your door and bug you all day long. And he's not even the worst of them. Kenneth Copeland, I'm going to tell you this. I was listening to a message by Kenneth Copeland one day, and I have it on a cassette tape in my office, but does anybody have a cassette player anymore? Okay, but I have it on a cassette tape if we could listen to it. And he said and made the statement that God is the biggest failure ever. Because He created everything and said, this is good, and now look at the mess we're in. But do you know where God succeeded? He didn't speak negative. He didn't make a negative confession. How demonic. And I mean demonic. And people gobble that junk up. Do you know that? He packs out whole stadiums. And they listen to that garbage. I can't even stand looking at him. Joyce Meyer looks like the Joker. No, my wife is over there. She's scared. She sounds like a man. Don't listen to it. It's wrong. It's not the gospel of this. They don't preach this. To give your life up for Christ. To love Him most. To follow Him. No matter what. You don't hear that. I'm sorry. Gosh, I'm probably in so much trouble. Pragmatism. Whatever works. If it's working, it must be right. Then Jeremiah obviously was not from God. Amen? Because God told Jeremiah, you're going to go out and I want you to preach this message. And Jeremiah, nobody's going to listen to you. Where's pragmatism in the gospel? What about emotionalism? Getting people whipped up and let's do this and let's get this environment and whip up all these emotions and then we'll just draw people in. Listen, if you have to live by your emotions, I feel badly for you. And what about the social gospel? Let's meet their felt needs and just keep me. And hopefully God will be gracious. That's probably the best of all of these. I I'll just drop down to the last one. I don't even know where I am. I lost my place. Seven, points number seven. The heir. That last half of verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. Make God, which God created. Okay, go back to the top of verse 3. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. All false teaching denies the word of God. It doesn't matter. If it does not line up with Scripture and the Word of God, it's not from Him. I've heard people say so many times when they look at this, they go, well, you know, I know that's what the Bible teaches. And I know I'm using this as an example. What he's saying is the Judaizers were coming in and saying, well, if you want to be a good Christian, you have to eat this certain food, and you can't eat this certain food, and you've got to do this ritual, and you can't do that ritual if you want to be a good Christian. Can I tell you how many people nowadays in our generation say, if you want to be a good Christian, you've got to be a good Baptist? Now, I'm serious. And Bill Gothard would even tell you how to cut your hair if you want to be a good Christian. I'm serious. And that what you have to look like and how you have to receive this grace. And Baptists will say, well, I know what the Bible says, but that's not how Baptists have done it for 100 years. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, it doesn't matter. People, churches, folks are so apt to make their own guidelines that if other people don't show, if they don't agree with them, then they're in error. And when you finally show them and you're able to, because tragedies will happen. I can't tell you how many times it'll happen and you can see life play out. And when they finally come and say, well, why is this happening to me? And you can say, well, let me show you this. They either repent or they get mad at you, God, and everything you stand for and leave. Error always hates an honest conversation. And how silly are we to accept things as truth that we don't find here in Scripture? How silly are we? And we do it. We hear things and we hear these catchphrases. Well, love wins. And love, if we love each other, then it doesn't, nothing else matters. Where is that in Scripture? How do you define love? And do you know how many times I've seen families change their convictions, which I shouldn't say convictions, but I'm going to use that word. But they change what they believe because of children. Because they love their child so much that they go, well, I love them. Well, you can love them and say, you're wrong. Repent. You can say, can't you love them and say that? Miss Jessie, can you say that? I love you. You will always be my child. But this is wrong. And this is against God. And if you participate in this, your father and your mother are not. But when you love your child more than you love Jesus, that's what happens. Amen? Are you getting me? When you love your children and you prop them up to that elevation, or you love anything, whatever it is, money or your wife or your spouse or what, and you prop them up and you love them most, then that's how you make all of your decisions. Error. And how silly, and we do it. But let me close. This is not that we're done. But let me close with this. I'm going to pray. What time is it? Oh, man. Y'all better. We got to hurry. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to pray, and I'm going to close you because we're running behind. Matthew chapter 16. I want to close with this. It says this. Verse 18. Because I think about this, and I think about people falling away and people not really wanting to hear the truth and not really want to be confronted with the truth, and they want to be left alone and live their lives however they want to. They don't want accountability. They don't want to know the truth. They just want to do whatever makes them happy. And I think, Lord, how is the church going to survive? And this is the good news. In Matthew 16, verse 18, it says this, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," meaning his confession, Peter made a confession. He wasn't talking about building it on Peter. He was talking about building this church on his confession. He says, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Amen? That God is going to build His church on the truth of Scripture, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So if God tarries, if Jesus tarries and doesn't come back for another 1,000 years, do you know what? The church of God is going to be standing. Amen? The truth will always be preached. There will always be groups of people. Now, it may not be in a building like this, and we may be scattered and whatever, but the truth will always be preached and taught, and God's people will gather around. Amen? You know why? Because sheep like sheep food. And God doesn't leave them to themselves. Amen. So all of that, the great apostasy, the good news is He won't leave us alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. Lord, thank You for this time. Lord, as we